Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Thank you for the good singing this morning, and may the Lord bless His Word today in the message. And my text is going to come out of verse 20, Revelation 3:20, and I'm going to use that verse for application, but I want to spend some time in Revelation 2 and 3 today. And I want to talk to you this morning about pursuing a healthy congregation. Pursuing a healthy congregation. Revelation 3, and let's look here in verse 20. Jesus is talking here, and He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this occasion. We thank you for our church. These next few moments, Lord, I pray that you'd be with our people here. Clear out any distraction. Open their minds, open their hearts so they can receive your word. I pray you bless. In Jesus' name, amen. In January and February of this year, I did a series. I had 8 messages planned, but I only was able to preach 7 because we had snow one Sunday. And I said, okay, I'll take that 8th message and I'll preach it on homecoming. So this finishes up a series that we looked at in January and February. And this is really good because it's a good way to look back to see how back this year in 2019. Back in January and February, we looked at a series called Visualize. What can we visualize our church? And we looked at some ideas. We talked about the first week in January. Home. Say that with me. Home. A church we can call home. We need to visualize Spring Hill Baptist Church as a church we can call home. Then we looked at the word identity. Say that word with me. Identity. We must visualize our identity as a church. Servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused. We looked at that. Then we looked at open doors. Say the word door with me. Door. We must be open door people looking for open doors to expand and grow in ministry. Then we went to prayer. Visualize being a church of prayer. Say that word with me. Prayer. We must be a powerful church. Power of our ministry only comes through prayer. I'm burdened to see a lot of people don't pray as much as they should. We must be a powerful church that comes through prayer. Then we looked at the word confession. Say that word with me. We've got to be a church that continually confesses hidden sin, because the Holy Spirit cannot bless when we are harboring sin in our hearts. Then we looked at this sermon on vision. Say vision. We got to be a church that focuses on the vision of the person of Jesus Christ, making Him preeminent. We're looking at Colossians on Sunday night about the preeminence of Christ, the person of Christ. Then I finished in February on the word excellence. Say word, excellence. We've got to be a church that visualizes desire and a strive to be the move forward with excellence in all things. And we finish up today in homecoming. Well, first of all, before I finish up, ask yourself the first 7 things. How are we doing in these 7 things this year? It's on your bulletin there and on your notes in the back. How are we doing on those 7 things? Are we striving to be a church we can call home? Are we striving to maintain our identity? Are we striving to look for open doors in the midst of problems? Are we praying? Are we confessing? Do we have a vision of the person of Christ? Are we doing things with excellence? This morning I want to talk to you about health. Say that word with me. Health. Overall, a local church, a good local church, isn't about numbers. It's about people. And it's about health. Spiritual health. The Lord only blesses His local church when we're healthy. So let's look at the idea of health. And by the way, healthy is the opposite of sick. And spiritually healthy on a personal level and on a church level. On this homecoming Sunday, we look back 99 years. As we look forward, we must visualize our church as a healthy congregation. A healthy congregation. I, as your pastor, desire this church to be healthy. Healthy is the opposite of sick. Healthy has nothing to do with size. When our church maintains its health, it maintains its effectiveness and God uses it. My consideration for this thought today comes from not from Matthew, but from Revelation 2 and 3. When Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, 18, "And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," he's talking about a universal church. All who's ever been saved, a universal church. Throughout the ages, when all hope seemed lost, the church they stood firm. The universal church stood firm, and the bride of Christ prevailed. However, this universal church is made up of several local churches, local bodies, local congregations, local bodies of believers, which is spoken of throughout the New Testament. We who are saved, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the universal church. But you know what? We should be faithful to attend our local congregation in the community in which we live, so that there's community, there's fellowship, there's spiritual growth, there's love, there's encouragement, there's equipping, there's service, there's instruction, there's evangelism. A person who's on fire for God, who loves the Lord, should love to be around God's people in fellowship. When a person trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, he or she is made a member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. For a church body to function properly, all of its body parts, quote unquote, need to be present. 1 Corinthians 12. Likewise, a believer will never reach their full spiritual maturity without the assistance and the encouragement of other believers. That's where discipleship comes in. That's why coming to church must be a priority in a believer's life. For these reasons, church attendance, participation, fellowship should be regular aspects of a believer's life. It should be a priority. For someone who belongs to Jesus Christ must have a desire to worship Him, must have a desire to receive His Word, must have a desire to fellowship and grow in Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ places local churches in different communities in order to reach certain personalities, certain segments of people to be light and reach that community. With that said, all local churches aren't in competition with each other, for every church is given that certain personality in which to reach others for Him. Every church has different preferences. Every church has different styles on how they handle a service. But however, every church should remain true to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and maintain their health as a local body. I've studied church growth and cycles pretty much throughout my entire ministry. And I've concluded that it is the Lord's church. Local churches are planted. Sometimes local churches close their doors. The fact of the matter, our church doors have been open for 99 years is amazing to me. When a church closes, sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive. There are some churches that ceased being churches years ago who need to close their doors. There are churches that need good leadership to grow again. A beautiful thing is, when a church closes its door, there's life that comes out of death. I'll give you an example. When Open Bible Church had to close their doors in 2002, but they came to Spring Hill and a beautiful merger took place, and now life came from death. That was a beautiful thing. While the universal church will never die, according to Matthew 16, 18, Revelation 2, 5 indicates that Jesus can remove the local church to another place. "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Our text this morning goes through seven churches. Seven local churches. Jesus is talking to these seven churches through the Apostle John. Two are positive commendations. Five of those seven are negative condemnations of some things that they're not doing right to maintain their health. You put all those seven together, and we're going to briefly look at seven principles this morning. Seven principles. If we are to maintain the health of Spring Hill Baptist Church or any local congregation, we have to visualize being a healthy congregation today and tomorrow. And the health of our church comes from the health of our own personal life. Are you growing in Christ? So let's look at these seven things this morning. And we come to Revelation 2:4. So look over there in that verse, in Revelation 2:4. To maintain health in our church, we find this first principle that we must apply to our personal lives and our lives as a church. This first principle in Revelation 2:4 is this. Number one, stay in love with Jesus Christ. Stay in love with Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the church of Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Ephesus, a really good church. The Apostle Paul planted it in Acts chapter 19. An amazing story of how he planted that. Timothy came and was their pastor for a little bit. The Apostle John was an elder there. If you looked at the church of Ephesus, some of the imagery of the book of Revelation comes from that city of Ephesus. They were dedicated to emperor worship. But you know what? If you looked at this church on the surface, they were a growing, they were a dynamic, they were a serving church, they were a working church, they were a laboring church. They hated false doctrine. They didn't allow false doctrine to come into this church. If you looked at it on the surface, everything was going right. All eight cylinders going, man. But Jesus said, "You've left your first love." What do you mean? Somehow along the way, another generation in 30 years, because 30 years after Paul plants this, this is when Jesus told this church. They were told, Paul told them in Ephesians chapter 1, he's commending them for their love for the Lord. 30 years later, another generation comes up that are doing everything, but they don't know who they're doing it for. And Jesus said, "You've left your first love." Let me give you an example, illustration. When we're dating our spouse, when we first meet our spouse, feelings are great, man. You love your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's going real good. I never forget the first time I met Stephanie. It was at a youth retreat. I was preaching. I came home to my grandma, my mama and papa. I said, "I met the girl I'm going to marry." Stephanie didn't know that at the time. And they said, "Well, what's her name?" I said, "Stephanie." "So what's her last name?" "I don't know, but it's going to be Chambers." That's what I told them. Never forget that. We dated, and the dating relationship, then you married, then you got the honeymoon years, then all of a sudden, as time goes on, you stay married for a while. What happens? You get busy. Kids come. Work comes. Busyness comes. It seems like as soon as you lay down at night and your head hits the pillow, your alarm's going off. You feel like 15 minutes later, right? And you're up, and the business of the day just hits you. And I'm telling you right now, as time goes on, in any marriage relationship, any relationship, you start to drift if you're not careful. All the things in there come, and so therefore, I counsel couples when I marry them. I said, "You don't know this right now because you're just getting married, but as time goes on, if you're not, the number one cause for divorce is not finance is a big thing, but the number one cause for divorce is drifting." The more you start to be busy, and it's inadvertent. You don't want to fall in love. It's just like you start drifting. You drift away, and all of a sudden, you wake up one morning, you don't even know that person. That's why I counsel young couples, always find time to date every month. That way you can remember where you fell in love. You can remember and get all those distractions out of your life. That's just an illustration. Jesus is telling his church in Ephesus, "You've lost your first love. You've left your first love." In the midst of all your busyness in the church, in the midst of all your labor in the church, you started drifting from me. And that can happen. It almost happened in my life years ago. You can get so focused laboring and ministering for the Lord that you forget to spend time with Him in prayer. You forget to spend time with Him in His Word. You forget the day you got saved. I always love to revisit the day I got saved. I got saved this past Thursday, 23 years ago. I was a teenager. I never forget that night. The Lord saved me. I didn't know much about the Word of God, but I knew I loved Him, and I knew He loved me. But as time goes on, you start off, man, you're on fire for God, and you're doing things, and all of a sudden you start to drift. And all of a sudden you start to burn out. There's a lot of people staying at home this morning. At one time they were on fire for God, but in the midst of all their busyness, they started drifting. They didn't start anchoring their day in the Word of God, and maybe they got offended by somebody, or they weren't dead to themselves, and pride came in, or something like that. They left their first love. And I'm telling you right now, for a church to stay healthy, they must stay in love with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's look number two. He goes to the second church in Smyrna. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Number two, in order to maintain health, Jesus tells us that we must be faithful to Him through the good and the bad. Faithful to Him through the good and the bad. Smyrna. This town in Smyrna was a beautiful town. But you know what? The name Smyrna means the city of myrrh. You know, they made myrrh. It was like a perfume. It perfumed dead bodies with it. It was a sweet smell that they made. They crushed a particular thorn to bring the myrrh out of it, and they produced perfume in this city called Smyrna. Here's the problem, though. Smyrna was below sea level, wasn't properly drained. So every time it rained, the mud, the sewage would build up in the city and it'd stink. When it finally would drain, the west wind would blow the smell back over the city. So the city constantly had a smell about it, archaeologists say. And there's a play on words. Smyrna, the city of myrrh, which smells good, was a bad smelling city. It's a play on words there. But it's very interesting that Jesus used the analogy of this church was a good church, but they suffered. They suffered. In order for a thorny tree to yield that fragrance of myrrh, it had to be crushed. Persecution, suffering crushes us. Satan was crushing this church. They were facing physical, emotional, economic pressure simply because they refused to say, "Caesar is God and Jesus Christ is Lord." That's why. And there's a purging, because there's a wonderful working of God through persecution. Every time you look through church history, every time the church was persecuted, they grew. Isn't it interesting? Produced through great difficulty. Think about your Christian life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't enjoy suffering. I don't enjoy bad times. But I do appreciate the lessons that God teaches me through those times. I don't want to go back through them, but I'm thankful for them because I know God's working in my life to purge the things that don't need to be there in my heart. But you know what? There's no discussion about sin with this church. There's no word from God about punishment for this church. You know why? Because the church that suffers persecution doesn't have any hypocrites in it. Think about that. Hypocrites don't stick around to be persecuted. False Christians don't want the pain. They're not willing to make the sacrifice. The Smyrna is a purged church, purged of error, purged of sin through the matter of suffering. Now, we might not be persecuted in this country yet like they were. We've all been tested by bitter circumstances. And through that we learn whether the times are good or the times are bad. Jesus tells us to stay faithful to Him and I'll give you a crown of life. It's easy to stay faithful in the good times. Not really. Seems like we get faithful in the bad times. I've noticed this as a pastor. When the life's around a person's falling apart, the first person they want to call is the pastor. They talk to the pastor about things, and I give him some stuff, him or her some stuff to help, and all of a sudden, yeah, once everything's getting good, they're out of church again. They're not faithful to Christ again. Sometimes it's hard. It's harder in the good times to be faithful. It depends on the personality, depends on the person. That's why a church goes through seasons of good, seasons of bad, seasons of purging, seasons of change. Throughout the ages of a church, 99 years at Spring Hill, we've gone through a lot of change, a lot of seasons. You think back on all those, you found how God was faithful to this church and that people stayed faithful through the bad and through the good. Therefore, in order to maintain health, not only should we stay in love with Jesus Christ, that's number one, but we got to be faithful to Him through the good and the bad. Let's move on to the third church. Faithfulness requires commitment, by the way. Verse 14 and 15. This is when he starts to preach here to us. Number three, never use grace as a license to sin. Look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus is talking to a third church in Pergamos. I have a few things against you because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to be a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Pergamos. This is a very dark city. This was the seat of the ecumenical movement there in the Roman Empire. There was a temple there to Caesar, the emperor cult. There was also a temple there to Asclepius, the god of healing. His symbol is the medical symbol today with the snake entwined on the staff. Serious satanic worship going on. The people of the city would meet to sacrifice in a place called Satan's Seat. It was a 120 by 40 foot throne dedicated to Zeus. There was a church here in Pergamos. In spite of intense suffering, they stayed true to God. They refused to drop incense on the altar and say, Caesar's God. And Jesus mentions in that passage of Scripture a man by the name of Antipas, the pastor of this church. And he said, I'm not compromising because Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says, Antipas, my faithful martyr, Antipas became the sacrifice there in Pergamos. However, there was a group in this church that said, there's nothing wrong with being friendly to Rome. What harm is there putting a pinch of incense on the altar and affirming your loyalty to Caesar as well as Jesus? They were influenced by the lie that they could use grace as a license to sin. It began with the doctrine of Balaam. If you looked back in Numbers 22 through 25, Balaam, he was a prophet for hire. He paid to curse the children of Israel, but the three times he cursed, God put a blessing in his mouth. Remember his donkey talking to him. And in that passage of Scripture, if I had a donkey say hey to me, I'd be kind of freaked out. And he was just mad. He just kept talking to that donkey. I'm like, man, are you not... Donkey's talking to you. Anyway. But it confirms here that he taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and they would commit fornication with some of the idolatrous nation there in Numbers 25. And God had to discipline his people. And it led into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's pleasing the flesh. Nicholas. He was a proselyte from Antioch. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, he was appointed as a deacon in the first church. He was in a leadership position. It was bred and influenced by a man who achieved stature as leader in the church. Key characteristics of this doctrine was greed, licentious behavior, lewd behavior. Basically, what the idea was, we're under grace, so we can do anything we want to and we still be saved. That's a false doctrine. There's two extremes in life, in the Christian life. One extreme is legalism. You know, do's and don'ts, to where you just kind of crowd out the Lord. That's a false extreme. The other extreme is that of using grace as a license to sin. I can do anything I want to. Now think about this for a second. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and He delivered you from death. He delivered you from the bondage of sin. It's like He took a key in the prison and He unlocked the prison door. And I know several Christians today that would just rather stay in prison. I'm still can sin because I'm in grace. The prison door is unlocked, but I kind of like it here. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. He saved you to grow in Him. He saved you to be a witness for Him. He's doing something awesome in this world. And he picks you and He picks me and he asks us to join Him. Expand the kingdom. But we're never an effective witness when we use grace as a license to sin. Christian liberty is the freedom to do what you ought to do, not what you want to do. We're not saved by our feelings. So there's things that I want to do that I know is sin, and I feel like it, but you can't go by your feelings. Christian life is freedom from bondage, not sin. The behavior of the Nicolaitans was the bondage, the behavior of bondage, not freedom. They were trying to make wrong things right. I understand if you're truly born again, you got the desire to change, to grow, to be more like Christ. Beware of the churches that preach grace as a license to sin. God can't bless that stuff. Stay in love with Christ. Be faithful to Him. Never use grace as a license to sin. Let's look at our fourth thing. Verse 20, chapter 2. This church in Thyatira, Jesus says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Very similar to what's going on in Pergamos here. But this church in Thyatira, remember Lydia from Thyatira, seller of purple? They made purple wool there in Thyatira. There was trade guilds. Whatever you did there in Thyatira, whether you're a craftsman, whatever it is that you did for a living, there was a trade guild for each trade that you did. And in that guild, there was a lot of idolatry going on, and all dedicated to a certain deity. And there was idolatry going on. There was a lot of serious sin going on in those guilds, in those trade guilds. And in this church, this prophetess, they called her. Jesus doesn't identify her, but he calls her Jezebel, which should tell you all you need to know right there. Nobody names their daughter Jezebel. Not in my lifetime. I've never seen anybody name their daughter Jezebel. I don't know why. I'm just kidding. Jezebel was the idolatrous queen of Israel who seduced the people of Israel to add Baal worship to their religious activities. This particular Jezebel taught the believers how to compromise with Roman religion and the practices of these trade guilds so the Christians would not lose their jobs or their lives. Basically, this church, like Pergamos, was so worldly they didn't care what you did because God loves us and loves everybody and He desires us to have a good time. That's a philosophy. Thus, the church would rather entertain people than instruct. They would rather soothe people than instruct people and confront them with their sin and offer salvation. These people are in the guilds. And if you said anything about Christ, you'd lose your job. That's how close it was. You pretty much had to choose your job or Jesus Christ. That's a pretty hard decision when you think about it, but if you look temporally, if you look eternally, it's not. The idolatry of Thyatira was putting money and career over God. If you're a Christian living in Thyatira, what would you do? You'd have to go to these guild festivals. You risk the success of the guild because maybe Apollo would be angry at you or something. While in Pergamos, you lost your life. In Thyatira, you lose your job. Persecution knows no bounds. Does this sound familiar to the church today? This kind of seduction actually works. It leads Christians astray. There's a lot of compromising going on. Even though Thyatira, Jezebel is long gone, her style of false teaching is alive and well under different names. So when a church fails to stay in love with Christ, when a church fails to be faithful to Him through the good and the bad, when a church uses grace as a license of sin, when a church is seduced by false doctrine, then that church is on their way to dying. They're a sick church. But if we apply what Jesus tells us, we can maintain that health. He's outlined it for us here in Revelation 2 and 3. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 to our fifth principle. Chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus talks to a fifth church, Sardis. He says in verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that thou livest and art dead." Number 5, remember the past, but don't live there. Remember the past, but don't live there. What do I mean? There are a lot of churches, just like Sardis, that were alive. The city of Sardis was alive in name only. They long since lost their former glory. The church in Sardis was the same way. They were alive in their name. They looked like they were alive on the front lines, striving to win souls for Christ and striving to be salt and light in that city. But over time, they had all the external marks of a busy, productive congregation, but the spiritual decay was taking its toll internally. The church left its glory days and the memory of what it has been. I can tell you right now, churches I've been in, it talks about how things used to be. Oh, what God did back in the 70s. What God did back in the 80s. What God did last year. You know what? That was last year. That was 10 years ago. That was 20 years ago. That was 30 years ago. And it was great to remember that heritage. It's great to remember that at times. It's because it's those movings of God that gets a local church where they're at today. Never forget that heritage, but you shouldn't live there. Because if you're not careful, you're building yourself on a name that lives and is really dead. What are you doing today for Christ? What are you doing today for Christ? Remember the past, but don't live there. There's a cycle in ministry. There's a lot of great works for the Lord that reaped a lot of souls for Christ. That's alive in name only. Vance Havner pointed him out as it was a cycle. You begin with a man. A dynamic leader is used by God to build a church and a ministry. That ministry becomes a movement. And it becomes a major movement for church in the community, winning souls, spreading the gospel. Then as the ministry in that church matures, it becomes a machine. It goes from a man to a ministry to a machine, becoming more political than spiritual in emphasis. Then it becomes a monument. As the founder dies, and maybe a poor successor steps up, the church or ministry becomes a monument to its former glory, reflecting more on what God did yesterday than what God's doing today and tomorrow. Listen, I don't ever want Spring Hill Baptist Church to be a monument. This should be a church. This is a ministry. What is God doing now? If we're always talking about what God did yesterday, it's a monument. All right, monuments are just that, monuments. They help you remember, but you can't live in the past. Jesus wants to be number one in the church. It goes back to number one, staying in love of Christ. Number six, let's look at number six, verse 8. He talks to the church in Philadelphia, and this goes back to my series on visualization. In verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, that no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The church in Philadelphia, another church that was doing well, but an earthquake hit the area. Destroyed the city, destroyed the church. Everybody moved out. The church was smaller than what it had been. And Jesus says, hey, I know where you are, but in the midst of all what's going on in your life, understand, there's an open door there. And you know what, church? Every local church has their problems. Every local church has their obstacles. But we must be visual, be people of vision, and see the open door that God has prepared for us through the... It's always disguised as problems, always disguised as obstacles. But we must look for that open door. These people had to choose, am I going to focus on the wall that's there, the closed door, or the open door? With this in mind, how many times in the midst of your week has God given you open doors and you fail to go through them? Probably because we're afraid. That's why we don't go through open doors. Afraid of what people may think. Afraid of our reputations. Afraid of this. Afraid who we might upset. But I've learned in my life that any time circumstances come where I'm afraid, when there's major opposition, when I don't have peace about anything, those are the times when doors of divine opportunity come my way and the times that God gives me vision. And I've just got to have the courage to go through those doors. Sometimes the reason we remain in our comfort zones as a church, while we're frozen with fear and insecurity, while we don't advance our Christian lives, is we never took advantage of the open doors that were presented to us. What door of opportunity is Jesus open for you? What's the open for our church? Will you go through those doors or will we stall, losing that reward? He wants to bless us. Number 7, stay in love with Christ. Be faithful to Him through the good and the bad. Never use grace as a license of sin. Don't be seduced by false doctrine. Remember the past, but don't live there. Look for open doors. Number 7, He tells the church at Laodicea, don't be a lukewarm Christian. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And He says in verse 15, I would rather thou be cold or hot. Now, this passage has been taught wrong through the years. Some people think hot as in hot on fire for God, cold not on fire. No, that's not what it means. You got to look at the imagery of the culture. Laodicea had water that was... Laodicea was a banking... I mean, they were a rich city. I mean, everything was great in Laodicea. But they had one problem, a water supply. They didn't have a water supply, so they piped in water. They piped in water from Hierapolis and Colossae. One had hot water, one had cold water. Now think about it. When hot water and cold water are coming together into a city, what does it produce? Lukewarm water. How many love a good cup of lukewarm coffee? Amen. Y'all can have that cold coffee stuff. I'm not much into that. But hey, think about this. Think about cold water. What's cold water do? A cup of cold water on a hot summer day is refreshing, right? Something cold to drink is refreshing. Cold water refreshes us. It has its benefits. Hot water has its benefits too. Good hot shower stimulates you. Good hot cup of coffee is good. Amen. Hey, hot water and cold water have their benefits. The Christians should be hot. They should strive to be hot and cold in the culture. We should be doing our part to refresh people. And we should be on fire for God, being hot water in the culture. But you know what? The Lord doesn't want us to be lukewarm. This church was lukewarm because they were arrogant. They were trusting in their wealth, their riches. And it doesn't do anyone good if we're lukewarm, apathetic, comfortable, a don't care attitude about the things of God. And that's the problem with the church in America today. On the surface, everything looks good, but we got too much. Everybody's comfortable. Everybody's apathetic. A don't care attitude for the things of God. I'm saying, God, reach down and revive this country before it's too late. And the only way you can do that is through the local churches. They thought they were all right. They were measuring their proud ministry by human standards. The Laodicean church was like the city's water, unpleasant, useless. We become useless to the cause of Christ when we become lukewarm and He wants to spew it out of His mouth. While they were acknowledging Christ, He was on the outside knocking, trying to get in. 7 principles here. Stay in love with Christ. Be faithful to Him. Never use grace as a license of sin. Don't be seduced by false doctrine. Remember the past, but don't live there. Look for open doors and don't be lukewarm. 7 principles to maintain health in our church. Not just our church, but every local church. He tells us that in 7 churches, you put those 7 together, you get these principles. Let me give you the application. Let's go back to my text in chapter 3, verse 20. And He's talking to the Laodicean church here. But notice what He says again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. My application is here in this verse. The health of the local church is found in Christ alone. That's my application. The health of the local church is found in Christ alone. That's why I'm taking time on Sunday nights to preach on the preeminence of Christ. I want Jesus Christ to be preeminent in this church. This church is not about me. This church is not about you. This church is about Jesus Christ and how we can advance His gospel in this world and His kingdom. The health of the local church is found in Christ alone, because if He is number one in our lives, He will be our first love. We won't use grace as a license to sin. We're going to want to please Him. We're going to beware of false doctrine. We're going to love His Word. We're going to want to love to come. We're going to love the fellowship. He's got to be number one in your life. Is He? Is He this morning? Notice what happens. Picture, if you would, Jesus standing at the door of a church and He's knocking. He's knocking at the church. He's knocking at your heart. Let me in, man. I just want to have some fellowship. Let's have a meal together, man. Let's have some... What happens at the dinner table? Fellowship. Let's sit down and let's talk. Let's fellowship. You see, the Christian life is not a religion, because religion is a works thing. Christianity is all about a relationship with the Savior, and He's knocking on the door. Let me in. Let me in. In the context, He's actually talking to the church, but you can actually use this verse as well to apply it to evangelism. If any man, He appeals to you as the individual, not just the church, but you as an individual. Open the door. Allow Him to have fellowship in your heart. You've got to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've got to love Him more than your cell phone. You've got to love Him more than social media. You're going to have to love Him more than sports. You're going to have to love Him more than anything you have in your life. He has got to be number one priority in your life. And if He's not, friend, if He's not, you're heading for trouble in your life. He died for you. He loves you. God came down in the flesh and died for your sins. He desires to change you. We have a lot of people depend on their grandparents' salvation to get them to heaven. We got a lot of people depend on their church membership to get them to heaven. We got a lot of people depend on their good works to get them to heaven. Listen, the average church in America on a typical Sunday has 59% of people who's never been born again. They know who Jesus is. They know what He's done, but they've never been born again. 2/3 of kids 18 to 23 are dropping out of church. 18.7% of Americans actually even bother coming to church. The church in America is becoming lukewarm. We have got to let Him back in and have fellowship with Christ, because what happens is we're going to gimmicky little things. It has to be centered in a person in Jesus Christ. That is the only way revival can happen. Christians need to start. We need to get back to the main things and get back to the altar and getting back to right with God on some stuff, man. I think about our church. Church has been here for 99 years. 50 years from now, will it still be a church? I hope so. I hope it can be a place that reaches the community for Christ. I hope it can be a place people love the Lord and love God. I desire that for my kids. I desire that for my grandkids. Not just this church, but every local church. But what happens is this. It is sad to me to see false religions. People are more faithful to that than they are to the local church. Christians are the local church. It puts us to shame as believers. If we're a believer in Christ Jesus, we should be most importantly in love with Jesus Christ, willing to share Him with other people, doing our part to grow our church, and doing our part to expand the kingdom. Everybody's got a part. Lifting them up, doing our part. Now, we'll bow for prayer now, and we'll close and we'll go eat. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This just isn't for our church as a whole, as a believer, but this is also for you who don't know Christ. I am not taking it for granted there is everybody in this church building right now that knows Jesus Christ as Savior. You might know Him in your head, you might know about Him, but there's never been a time that you've ever accepted Him in your heart. There's only one way to heaven. If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. He died for you. He rose again. If you're here and you've never made that decision, please let... He is knocking. He's standing at the door knocking on your heart. Just let Him in and have some fellowship with Him. I beg you, as a preacher of the gospel, don't leave this place knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here and you're a believer and you're becoming apathetic and you're starting to get lazy in your Christian life, heed these principles, because the church is made up of individual Christians, and your spiritual life makes up the spiritual life of our church collectively. Make sure your heart is right with God. The altar is open. There are commitment cards in your bulletin. If you need me to pray for you about something, write those down. Give them to me. I'll pray for you. If there's something you need to talk to me about, I'll be around. I mean, we're going to eat for an hour, so I'll be around talking to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use these simple principles and help us. Pray you be with hearts this morning. I pray you be with our church. Thank you so much for the celebration we have. Be with this exhortation and bless this invitation in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand.